Good morning again. Bow your heads with me in prayer before we get started. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again today in the name of Jesus. I ask, Father, your guidance, that you speak through me, Father. Let me be your instrument today. Everything I say that will touch someone's heart, no one will go home today without you speaking to them. And always for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure if this is working. It is working? Okay. As we celebrate Passover and the resurrection of our Savior right now, during this time of year, you know, we look into how precious this time of the year is with what he did for us. And after his ascension to heaven, Jesus, of course, sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to dwell with us. So I want to focus more on the Comforter today, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in our lives. The scripture this morning is Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. I'm going to make you work with me through this today. The fear of the Lord. So do we all want wisdom? Of course we do. We do. Let's absorb some of his holy wisdom by turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You have your Bibles with you today. If not, there's one in front of you. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, because we are going to be using our Bibles today. And previously in chapter 5, David had been established as king. He's about 30 years old. He's young. He's vibrant. He's on top of the world. And everything is going good for him. He's winning battle after battle after battle. And he is consulting God before any battle. He always goes to God and consults with God and says, what do I do? What do I do in this case? And of course, he would follow God's order and win the battle every time. Things are going really well for David during this time. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 5 says that David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So, you know, was God with David? Of course he was. So we're getting to chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let's begin with reading with verse 1. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Okay, verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah to Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gilbo. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. This is a cart driven by oxen. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibbo, and accompanied the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels, on cornets and on cymbals. So the men of Israel, they followed with shouts and songs of rejoicing. This was an amazing time. Multitudes of voices joined in melody with the sound of musical instruments. Was this a happy time? It's a very happy time, wasn't it? It was exciting. It was exciting with a large procession going on. And so they were on their way to Jerusalem. Verse 6, but when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, for his presumption, his rashness. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased. He was angry because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, meaning burst out against Uzzah, is what that means to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" All of a sudden, rejoicing turned into terror. And what was once a celebration was now a funeral for his friend Uzzah. Things were not good. All of a sudden, it went flip-flop from one thing to the next, to the opposite. He was upset. David was angry in his heart. And he questioned the justice of God. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we question God's justice. We think, I'm following God. I'm doing the will of God. I read my Bible. I go to church. I do what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes God chastises us in one way or another, or something horrible or tragic happens in our life. And we go, why, God, why? Why in the world did this happen? Look what was going on. Why did you turn my gladness into grief and mourning? Sometimes we don't understand. I'm doing this great thing for you. Why? So he assumed that he could apply his own ideas on how to deal with that was the problem. He assumed that David could apply his own ideas and how to deal with the holy things of God with his way. Do we do that sometimes? We do that many times. He willfully neglected the will of God, and he adopted worldly methods in order to accomplish a holy thing. He thought his ways was a good idea, but it was not God's way. Therefore, he attempted to transport the most sacred symbol of God's presence in a very unholy fashion. So many times we think we have God in our back pocket, and we forget to reverence him. And we forget that he is the master of the universe. We're just microscopic and small in his comparison. He's holy. He is to be reverenced. He is to be worshiped. And in the most honorable way, he will accept nothing less than this. How many of us find ourselves coming to church with the cares of the week? I know I do. Cares of the week on my lips. Oh, have you heard about the week I had this week? Have you heard about what's going on with me? What's going on with me? And this is about God. Why do I tell you what this person did to me the other day? Does that sound familiar? I'm guilty of that. The fate of Uzzah was a divine judgment upon the violation of the most explicit command. Only the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were to touch the ark, even look upon it uncovered. The priests, and this is spirit prophecy, says, the priests were to cover the ark, then the Kohites was to lift up the staves, which were placed in the rings on each side of the ark. They should bear the ark upon their shoulders. That's in Numbers 7:9. There had been an inexcusable disregard of the Lord's direction. David and his people, they had engaged in a very sacred work with glad and willing hearts. Their hearts were there, but it wasn't performed in accordance to God's direction. They were doing the right thing in a wrong way. The Philistines had no knowledge of God's law. They didn't know what God's direction was. That it had placed the ark upon a cart when they returned it. So previously, when the Philistines brought the ark back, they just put the ark on a new cart. They thought they were honoring God this way. They didn't know that there's instruction to be carried on the shoulder of the Levites through, you know, with the staves going through. So God did not judge them because they did not have the law how to transport his ark, the presence of God. But the Israelites, they had a plain statement of the will of God of these matters. They knew the order, and they neglected these instructions and dishonored God. He expected more of his own children. And aren't we that way about our children as well? Don't we expect more of our children than we do other kids. You know, they can run around and do whatever they want to do and misbehave, but when it comes to our own, we expect well of our own children. And we expect that. So, and if our own children do get disruptive, it's not pretty, is it, when they come back home? They're going to be in trouble in some way or form. I can remember years ago, when I was a teenager, the pastor's wife of our church had a little girl who was 3 years old named Amy. And Amy was a very spirited little girl. She was very disruptive in church, a lot of the times in church. And in church services back in, I don't know if you remember in your day, but in my day, I remember you could hear little smacks or slaps across all the church of kids' little laps being slapped when they were in trouble by their parents. That was a common thing. Kids would get in trouble, and their parents would correct them. But this little Amy, it was pretty common for the mother to pick her up. They'd sit in close to the front of the church, and the mom would walk her out the door, and everyone knew Amy was in trouble. She was about to get some serious punishment. And one night, pastor was preaching, and of course, Amy was being herself, and mom, as her routine, picked her up, was walking her out the door while Amy was reaching out to the people in the pew saying, "Help, help." Well, after that, it cracked the whole church up, and he had to close the sermon down pretty quickly after that. But God's children, they knew the instruction on how to reverence the Ark of the Covenant. Transgression of God's law had lessened Uzzah's sense of his sacredness. With unconfessed sins upon him, the face of the divine forbidden, he had presumed to touch the symbol of God's presence. Now, back to verse 9. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How in the world, if this happened to Uzzah," because he was terrible, "what would happen to me?" Question. Was this a healthy fear or an unhealthy fear of the Lord? An unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear. Godly fear that the Bible commands, or an ungodly fear that the Bible condemns. He was afraid. And he's thinking, oh boy, this is not good. So he's under dread. He's realizing God's discipline is active, swift, and can be immediate. Adrenaline's pumping through his veins, and he realizes this is the God that I do not need to play with. And all of us should have an awareness of this discipline, and even his own children should have that reverence. We should approach him with caution and reverence. His word is not to be tampered with to our liking. So what did this fear encourage David to do? That sounds to me like he pushes the presence of God away, because he didn't want anything to do with God at the moment. Feeling that it would be unsafe to have the ark, David determined to let it remain where it was. A place was found nearby at the home of Obed-Edom. In verse 10, if you'll look in your Bibles, it says, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." But Obed, he welcomed the presence of the ark in his home. He said, "Obed-Edom welcomed the sacred symbol as a pledge of God's favor to the obedient." So all of Israel watched during this time to see what would happen when the presence of God is put into the home of this man. Verse 11, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." So the same hand that punished Uzzah for his presumption rewarded Obed-Edom for his humble obedience and boldness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Christ is indeed a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those that are disobedient. But to those that believe, he is a cornerstone." Which one do you want it to be? Which one do we want him to be? Do we want him to be a stumbling block? To be a stone of stumbling? Or do we want him to be the cornerstone of our lives? Just a thought. Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. He realized something. David realizes that the sacredness of God and the necessity of strict obedience. At the end of 3 months, he decided to make another attempt to move the ark, and he gave earnest heed to carry out the directions of the Lord. So how did he do that? What did he do? Now, I want you to hold your finger where you're at in 2 Samuel, but turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Chapter 15, we're going to go verses 1 through 5. We're going to do some skipping around here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. All right. Verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it for a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Who's supposed to carry the ark? The Levites. "For them that hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all of Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place where he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren in the 120. And it goes on and on. You'll see the sons of Merari. And it goes, the sons of Geshem, the sons of Eliza, the sons of Hebron, on down to 10. So it goes on. Do you see the detail here? Do you see how the preparation here that he does to bring it in the ark? He's taking time to not miss a beat of what he needs to do for the reverence of God, for the reverence of and the sovereignty of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. Now skip down to verse 12. We're going to go 12 through 16. "And said to them, ye are the chief followers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself." And I want you to circle that if you ever have a pen on hand. "Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us." Did he say upon Israel, or who did he say upon? Us. Us as a whole. "For that we sought him not after the due order." I was just as guilty as he was. "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon. And Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psaltery, harps, cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." He took some time here to prepare this time, didn't he? He really wanted to get this right. That word sanctify, I looked up the word sanctify, because I really wanted to get in touch with what that means, sanctification. And it said, set apart, or as declare holy, consecrate, hallow, purify, cleanse. There is an humbling of oneself, free from sin. How are we to be set free from sin? How are we to be cleansed? How do we do that? There's an humbling that ensues. There's a repentance. There's the calling on the name of our Savior Jesus. There is that reverence, that humbling that we come to. Do you think David had some soul searching himself to do? Do you think he did that? He did. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." That means investigate me. You know, and know my thoughts. And it says, and see, again, that means investigate. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, what sin is in my life that is hindering my walk with you? You know, investigate me. Go over me with a fine-tooth comb and let me know what it is. I can't stand this. I cannot stand any wedge that might be between myself and you. I don't want that. And I love that scripture. I love Psalm 139, 23, and 24. It's a pleading. It is a getting raw with God and asking him, show me what it is. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with the sin in my life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Does sanctification result in change of heart? Is there a change? There should be. There should be a big change. Should people notice that change? If there's a change, do you want people to see that? Yeah. How are we going to be the testimony of Jesus if we are not changed from the ways of this world? So what is it? What is it that I need to change in my life? What is it? What could it be? Am I putting God, what am I putting first before God? So back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read 13, verse 13. So this now is a time, there's a different David. He didn't take the law of God's instruction for granted this time. Again, there's a huge gathering again. He approaches everyone. They go to the dwelling of Obed-Edom. But this time, with reverent care, the ark was placed upon the shoulders of men of divine appointment. And the trembling hearts, the vast procession set forth with trembling hearts. Again, remember, the scripture says, the fear of God, the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So now, What kind of fear do you think they have this time? Is it healthy or unhealthy? It's healthy. It's healthy. They're excited, but they are cautious. They are still very careful, but they have that joy. They know that they are in God's instruction now. Verse 13 says, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Just 6 paces, and they had a sacrifice. He wanted to get this right. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel, he took off his royal robe, and there were others who wore the ephod as more than just the priest, but he took off the royal robe, and he became equal with the people. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and said with the sound of the trumpet and sang with, can't read this right, shouting and with the sound of the with the trumpet. What is wrong with my tongue? Rejoicing now took the place of trembling and terror. So now they were rejoicing. So God's presence is going to dwell where there is obedience to his word. And before I close, I want to leave you with a quote that will change your life if you apply it. And if I applied it, and it applies to me probably more than anybody else in this room, and it goes like this. Does this glorify God? It's just one night. Does this glorify God? It's just one movie. Does this glorify God? It's just a little revealing. It's a little bit short or tight. Does this glorify God? It's just a song. It's okay. Does this glorify God? A lot of our sins can be stopped before they're started if you just use this one phrase, does this glorify God? This one phrase can change our lives. It goes right along with the first angel's message, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Is it coming quickly? It is. It's not long before he does return. What is it that I need to change in my life? What am I putting first before God? What is stopping me from surrendering my whole life to him? Now, I want you to bow your heads with me as I say a few more things as we're about to pray. But I want you to ask yourself this. What am I holding on to that is stopping me from surrendering my whole life to Jesus? Ask yourself, am I angry? Does this glorify God? Am I resentful? Does this glorify God? Is it pride in my life? Does that glorify God? Am I a people pleaser? Does this glorify God? Is it fear? Is it fear in my life? Is it glorifying God? Is it pleasure, the pleasures of the world? Am I glorifying God? Romans 7:8 says, "For I know that in me dwells no good thing." And if there's no good thing in me, then there's no hope of doing this on my own, is there? I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. Are you tired of fighting? Are you tired of the unsettledness in your life? The Holy Spirit speaking. Are you going to listen? Do you hear his calling? Do you need prayer? Because time is running out. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we are so sorry that we have forgotten. We have forgotten to reverence you. We have forgotten the holy presence. When we come to your house, how important it is that we know you and that we reverence you. That everything we do, everything we say, should glorify you. Father, if there's anyone here that does not have Jesus, that has sin in their life, that is keeping them from surrendering their life to Jesus, I ask you will speak to them. Show them that they need a Savior. And they need to turn from their ways, that we all need to continually die daily and turn from sin. Any sin that is in our lives, Father, remove it. Take it away. Father, we want to be sanctified. We want to be changed. And we want others to see that change in us. We don't want to be that person anymore that we were. Nothing of the sort. We want Jesus to shine in our lives, that our face will glow with Jesus, being the example that you want us to be, Father. I pray for everyone in this room, and even those that could not make it today, that they will bring their hearts, the humbling of their hearts, and the sacred obedience and reverence to your name into their lives, into my life, Lord. I need changing more than anyone. Change me, Lord. Change us that we are a church that people will run to. When they see the difference in this church, I pray that the world, that the town of Beaumont, of Silsby, of Vider, of China, of, it doesn't matter, of Buna, that they will see this church and they will run to this church and they see a difference because we want to glorify your name through obedience and reverence, and the shine on our face that we have the testimony of Jesus. We want that, Lord, in this church. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have laid this on my heart to speak. And I thank you that you will be glorified. We trust you, Lord. We put our faith in you. And there is nothing that's going to stop us from doing your will as we prepare for the coming of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.